Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, we got some wonderful songs that the Lord's given us, hasn't He? Thank God for the truth of all of them. I wish you had a pianist who could remember them better. I'll tell you, those of you who are in my generation know how your memory lapses. Abby called me yesterday and asked me if there was a disciple named Philip, and I couldn't remember. But that's all right. Praise God. Well, I'm glad the Lord remembers everything that needs remembering. Well, I've had some thoughts along a certain line, and it does actually relate in a way to what we said last week about the power of the tongue. But I want to try, before I get into that, to lay a background, and it's from a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. It's one we've gone through many times. Well, I'll tell you, this is one I don't think we can go through too many times. There's some powerful truth, but it absolutely has, it lays a foundation for virtually everything about our life in this world, the Christian life, where what our hope is, where, you know, the why of it all. You have this expression, in fact, isn't there a song, "What's It All About?" And people in this world are wondering, you know, what really is life about? Well, I tell you, Paul lays it out here. The whole purpose of this world and what it really is about. And boy, we need it, don't we? We need it. We need this truth. One of the themes that you run into in Scripture, and especially is it true in the New Testament, has to do with human inability. The reality is we think we can do stuff, and when it comes to things that really matter, things that have to do with God's ultimate purpose, the kingdom of God, we can't do anything in our own selves. We need the Lord. We just don't always understand that. We sort of go on autopilot sometimes, and we, you know, we don't realize, you know, where we're at and what's going on. But Paul deals with this out of the pain of his own experience, and, you know, we've used this many times, referred to the fact that Paul had to go through some stuff to realize that he, even though he understood who Jesus was, he still couldn't keep God's law, couldn't possibly measure up. He just kept running into the reality of human nature, and it was a nature that was against God and constantly hijacked every effort he made to serve God. No matter what he did, he fell short. And he came to a point of just, oh my God, what's the answer to all this? This doesn't make any sense. I just can't serve you. Help. You ever been there? You know, it's a good place to go. It's not a fun, pleasant experience to come face to face with our own lack. But it's actually God's love and mercy that brings us to those places. Because if we don't get there, then we don't let go and trust God. And the whole point of salvation is we need a Savior. We don't need a self-help program. And so anyway, that was the lesson Paul was brought to. And he realized the answer is that God has a different plan for people to serve Him and to know Him, and that is by receiving His Spirit on the inside. It's the gift of His life, His own Spirit, needs to reside in human hearts. And that makes every bit of difference. I mean, that's the key to everything, is the enablement that God plants in the human heart. And so his point immediately is that, you know, what I could not do because of the weakness of my human nature, my flesh, I now can do because God lives within me. And when I lean upon Him and simply yield myself to His strength and His influence, then good stuff happens. Now, of course, if I don't, you know, he deals with that in chapter 6 a little bit. We need to yield ourselves and believe in the promise of God and what He's given to us. But Paul is emphasizing here the difference between having God's Spirit and not. And boy, that's the key, like I say, to everything. In fact, you know, he says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, that's simply people who follow what their natural desires would lead them to do. Those who live that way have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, by the old nature, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law nor can it do so. Not only that it doesn't, it can't. Absolutely helpless. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Interesting that this translation throws the word realm in there. It's an interpretation, but I think it's an accurate one. The Greek just says in the flesh. And it basically means I am in a place where there is a principle that dominates. It's like I'm living in a kingdom. And there is a ruler over that kingdom, and that ruler is my own nature. And I am essentially a slave. That's what he unfolds in this passage. My flesh would, if I live in that realm, and the king of that realm is my flesh and what it wants, then I'm a slave. I'm not free. I have to, ultimately, I keep coming back to that and obeying it. And of course, where does that lead? It leads to death. And that's plainly what he says. And he makes this distinction. Folks, this is the critical one. I don't care how religious you are and how hard you try. If God's Spirit is not resident in your heart, then this is the realm you live in, and that's your destiny. There's no other way to put it. Those who live after the flesh will die. I pray that God, that anyone who is uncertain about in this area, you will cry out to God, and when he knocks on your heart's door, you will say, yes, an unqualified yes. I'm here in a world that is headed for destruction. My nature would take me there. The only hope that I have is what you have provided when Jesus went to the cross in my place. And so I bow to you, I look to you. I want to have your Spirit living on the inside. And of course, he goes to the point where we have, well, let me see what I want to bring out here. I want to bring this into it and lay a groundwork, but I don't want to get so bogged down in this because this is not the center of it. But anyway, we have an obligation, basically. Those who live in the flesh, they're going to die, aren't they? But we have the privilege and the obligation to say, Lord, I am yours. It's not I, but Christ, as he says in another place in Galatians. But Christ, live in me. Let what happens in my life, the words that come out of my mouth, as we said last week, let them be a product of your life and not my old nature. That's what this is about. That's what the Christian life is about. It certainly is not about being religious, saying it right, holding your mouth right, doing all those kinds of things, or believing all the right doctrines. You can do all of that and be lost if Christ is not resident in the heart. So anyway, and what I said earlier, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is a simple truth. And I pray that everybody who hears that will reckon on that truth and realize how desperately you need Jesus Christ to become resident in the heart. And oh, is he willing. Oh, is he willing for every heart that reaches out to him. Then he says in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There's another dimension to this. It's not a matter of leaving one realm of slavery and going into another, as he says in the next verse. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Thank God. So that you live in fear again. God does not want to bring us into a place where there's this monarch in the sky who expects me to be something that I'm struggling to be, and oh my God, I've got to measure up. I want to serve him because I love him. I want to serve him because he gives me the strength to do it. It's not a bondage. It's a family relationship. I'm not his slave. I'm his child. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about what that means. We toss off the words, and they're not very meaningful a lot of times, I think. We need to realize that we have a Heavenly Father. Does not the Lord's Prayer begin, our Father in heaven, not my monarch, my God who demands things I can't do, but this one who treats me like a child, like his child. Oh, wow, what a relationship he's seeking. Praise God. Anyway, let's see. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. and by him. I tell you, if you pay attention to the language of Scripture over and over and over again, whatever we do, it's by him. How do I do what I do? It's by his strength. Oh, how much we try to do this and try to do that and forget that. But how can I even say, how can I even call him Father if it's not by his strength, by something that's in me? I won't go through the whole, well, let me read the next verse. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's a witness that goes way beyond feelings. I won't go into all the details, but I've told you before about that experience I had in college when God allowed me to get to a place where I had no feelings and I didn't care. I just stopped caring. I was sort of peeved with God because he didn't do stuff the way I thought he ought to. And nobody here's ever experienced those emotions. Yeah, I know you have. But God deliberately, I believe, got me to a point where there was nothing that I could lean upon. But somehow, way down in the depths of my soul, I knew. There was a witness. It didn't affect my emotions at all, I can tell you. There was part of me that said, no, I don't want to, you know. I was just peeved. But I'll tell you, there's something that's deeper than all of that, that God wants to plant in the heart of every child. And I believe if you're his child, it's there. There's a witness. There's a witness of where God says, you're mine. And there's something deep down that says, yeah, I know. And I'll tell you, there's an anchor. Doesn't the writer of the Hebrews talk about that in chapter 6? He talks about the hope that we have as an expectation regarding the future is what hope is. And he says the hope that he's planted in here is what? What's the word that he uses in Hebrews chapter 6? Anybody remember what that word is? It's an anchor for the soul. There is so much in this world that will blow you here and blow you there. We need an anchor. We need something we can depend upon that doesn't move. How many illustrations are there in the Scripture of us being planted on a foundation or having an anchor? All of these things have to do with a source of stability, of certainty in a world that is completely uncertain. Oh, thank God for what he's given to us in Jesus Christ. Okay? So anyway, so now we're God's children. Okay, what about that? Okay, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Ah, now God's got something planned. There's an inheritance involved in being a child of anyone, basically. Now, obviously, God doesn't die, but there is an inheritance that he has for his family, for every member of his family. If you're his, you are an heir of something that goes way beyond. You could inherit everything in this world and have nothing. It's all going to burn up. But this is an inheritance. Like Peter says, it's undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. God has got your name on an inheritance if you're his. Praise God, we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You think he deserves an inheritance? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, everything that he's done to carry out the will of the Father, even to the point of laying down his life for you and for me. He is the heir of all that the Father has given him. But if you're his, he didn't just do that so we could say, wow, yay, Jesus. He did that so you and I could share in an inheritance that we can't even begin to imagine at this point. Our eyes are so attuned to this world that we live in. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may also share in his glory. Now, Paul is going to compare what he went through in this world, and he's been through a heck of a lot more than you and I have ever been through. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, it's one of those things we've talked about before, but it's kind of hard to imagine. We don't think of ourselves as glowing and pure and all of that. And you see the visions that people had in the Bible. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and there was a glory that just blew him away, made him compare himself and say, oh my God, I'm lost. I have no hope here. This is beyond my imagining. But think also of Peter, James, and John, who walked up a mountain with Jesus and saw him transfigured. What they were seeing was what was in him come out. Folks, if you and I have Jesus Christ in the heart, we have a glory that is in here. It's hidden by what we, you know, this body that we live in. It's temporary, isn't it? But it's there. And I'll tell you, there's going to be a time when that will break. And this will break, this will be gone, and the glory that's on the inside will be on the outside. You know, didn't Paul say in one place, we have this glory in jars of clay in the newer translations? Jars of clay. It kind of almost puts you in mind of, who was it in the Old Testament? I can't even think of his name. Is it talked about memory? Gideon, thank you. See, I need you all. When Gideon went into battle and he wanted to create confusion, the Lord had brought him down to 300 men against a huge army, and it was nighttime, and their strategy was to slip around on all sides and carry clay pots, clay jars. But inside those jars was a light. And at on the signal, they smashed the jars. All of a sudden, they were surrounded by lights, and they went into total confusion, and Israel won the victory. But I'll tell you, think what it's going to be like on that day. Didn't Jesus speak about how when he's done, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Yeah, that's coming. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? We look at each other now. And, of course, we'll look at each other now and say, well, if it was that way, I'd be blinded. I'd be like the people, like the disciples. They couldn't stand it. I'll tell you, every sense that we have on that day will be so in tune and so in harmony with what God has planned, with the glory that he manifests in our lives, our eyes will be just fine. We'll be completely at harmony with all of it. And there won't be anything left of all this, this old flesh and this old nature. Nothing in us will oppose God. Nothing will resist us. Oh, praise God. I look forward to that day when there's nothing on the inside that wants to fight against what God wants to do. Anybody had any battles today? Yeah. Boy, I woke up this morning, I wasn't sure I was going to get up. Didn't feel good. But, you know, we can't go by our feelings, can we? The Lord gives us strength according to our needs. And I thank God for the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. I'll tell you, it won't be just us. It'll be a brand new creation, won't it? So, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, this adoption was basically a ceremony presenting someone's son as now they are an adult. They're ready to assume the full duties of my adult son, of being an adult son. They can handle all that I give them. They have my authority behind them. We're in a process right now. We're on a journey. We're not there yet. You know, sometimes we'd love for God just to give us all kinds of authority. We could just speak the word and do any old thing we want. Well, thank God he doesn't. We'd create chaos. But you know, there'll be a day when God could give us all the power that he would give us. I mean, incredible power we can't even imagine, and we wouldn't misuse it. It would be exactly what it's supposed to be. But oh, there'll come a day when he presents us. But what does he tie that to? What is this adoption tied to? It's the redemption of the body. It's when our bodies are changed. Did he not say that when he comes, we'll be changed in a moment? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, this is when everything winds up, folks. When he comes, it's over. That doesn't fit a lot of people's theology, but there is a climax to all of history that is coming. And I'll tell you, when he comes, those who know him will be transformed. These bodies will be done away with. We will not have them anymore. We will have bodies like the one that Jesus has. He came forth from that tomb, and he had a body that wasn't subjected to anything here anymore. None of his weaknesses. It was real, but it wasn't like the ones we've got. Thank God. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. But anyway, that's the hope. That's what's set before us. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, for the moment, I'm going to jump down to 28. And there's familiar words, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what's the purpose? For those God foreknew about ahead of time, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like him, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God wasn't satisfied to have one son. He wanted a whole family. And look what he's done to make that possible. To reach out to people who had no hope, no claim upon him through any virtue, any goodness, any effort we could ever muster. But he did it because that's his heart to do it. Thank God. Is he worthy of our worship today? Is he worthy of our thanks and our praise and our confidence? And notice the doing here kind of all comes from him, doesn't it? Because it says those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Takes you right through the whole process, and he's the one who does it. Thank God. I have a part to play, but he's not depending upon my strength and somehow something I could dig in and call up and depend upon. This depends upon his great power. That's what salvation means. It is the rescue of someone who is otherwise helpless and lost. And that would be me apart from his mercy. Thank God. And then, of course, the awesome passage that Paul goes into here. And it talks about, you know, what do we say in response to this if God is for us? Basically, what he's enumerating there, let's talk about all of the things that happen in this life, that are part of this life, that Satan would try to use to stop what God's doing, to interrupt it, to cause it to fail. Is there anything that he is capable of doing that can undo and prevent what God is doing? And obviously the answer is no. Death itself can't stop it. If someone come in this morning and shot every one of us, would that stop it for those who know him? That would be instant graduation, wouldn't it? You know, it's not something in the natural we would invite or desire. But the fact is, there is nothing in all this creation that can prevent what God is doing. Now, as I was thinking about this, if you just take what I have enumerated so far and what we've covered so far, it sounds like my only place in this is just to keep believing and sit back and let God do it. Is that how it is? Does God not have a place for us in all of this? A place where his purpose, it depends upon his power, but he has a purpose in which he wants us to participate. We had a message one time, participating in his purpose. So let's go back to the part I skipped over. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, remember, we started with the fact that of human inability. I can't save myself. I can't live up to it. I can't do anything, basically. Now he comes to prayer. And we know that the Scripture constantly, or in many places, encourages us to pray. We're told to bring our requests before God. But the reality is, can we do that in ourselves? See, this is a key thing. I think the Lord drew my attention to this on Wednesday evening in a very particular way. You know, I was sitting there praying, and my mind just went to the fact, Lord, I don't want to just sit here and mouth good words and go through a form and think I'm doing something. Prayer is meant to actually accomplish something. It's a real power. And I don't think we know a whole lot about it. I think we're, at best, we're students who've got a lot to learn. But here's Paul. You think if anybody could understand prayer and knew what it was about and knew the secrets of prayer, that this would, Paul would be the one. Now, when I say secrets, we are inclined to think about prayer as almost a, you know, how do you do it kind of thing. And we're supposed to say certain words. We're supposed to evoke or work up somehow, feel certain feelings, certain emotions, and what we pray for and all those things, you know, factor into it. But somehow I feel like most of the time or much of the time we miss the most important thing, because it doesn't matter. You could say all the right words and have all the right emotions and want something to happen, and there'd be no power in it. You know, we understand that if someone is ministering God's word, it doesn't matter. They could come up here and say perfect words that accurately portray Scripture. Everything could be exactly right, and yet it be dead and ineffective, right? Yeah. Jesus, the words we quote so often, the words that I speak are Spirit and life. They're not just words. They're not just concepts. They're not doctrines. They're not ideas. We don't need formulas for Christianity. We need Him in us doing it. And that's the thing that Paul is emphasizing here. Here's this incredible purpose that we have cast all of our hope and everything, we've invested everything to be a part of that. We've let go of this world and this life and everything about it. Oh, we're looking for that. But how in the world do we do that? Praise God. We need help, don't we? We need God's mercy. We need God's help in this. And so here's God's plan. He doesn't just say, all right, now I'm doing all this for you. Here's what you got to do. He says, here's the way you can be a part of this. You can actually be a part of the process of what I am doing, but here's how it happens. You don't have the power to do that either. You need me. You get that? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, what does that weakness look like? Well, in the first place, we don't know what we ought to pray for. You think sometimes we pray pretty selfishly? Yeah, didn't James kind of warn about that? He said, you have not because you ask not. But you pray and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And what are those wrong motives? You just want something to feed your natural life here. You want to make life comfortable and fix and satisfy natural desires. The picture God is painting here is of a God who has turned away from this world and its ways and its motivations and is setting us on a pathway that leads beyond that. Paul is so completely invested in that that he's willing to suffer anything to have it, willing to let go of anything to have it. Is it that real to you? God wants to make that real in the heart of every one of His children. And He will if we'll open our hearts to it. We can't muster that up. We can't earn it. We can't do anything but say, God, I surrender. Come and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Oh, I pray that God will make that real, wherever it needs to be made real. But come back to this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Well, now, remember where this is. You can't just lift this out and sort of make it a separate doctrine or a separate teaching. This is in a context. This is in a context of what God's purpose really is. Should not our praying be a contribution to that purpose? The things we pray about for ourselves, the things we pray about for other people, should they not be? And should not our prayer be as anointed as preaching needs to be? The answer is yes. God wants to anoint every tongue in the body of Christ to praise, to pray, and to pray according to the will of God. Folks, we need a relationship with Him, don't we? And we need a sense of our need in this area, where when we come, we're saying, God, I can't do this. I don't know how to pray. I know about a need. I know about something that concerns me. But I don't know how to do it, Lord. I need your power. I need, when I speak words, they need to be connected to something. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me a message that comes back every now and then. God's fireman. Anybody remember that one? And it likened prayer to a fireman who is dealing with a fire. Obviously, a fire is a need. And talked about how foolish it would be for a fireman just to grab a hose and run around and point it at stuff and think he was accomplishing something. But I wonder if how much of our praying is not much more sensible than that. What a fireman needs to do, in the first place, he needs to be where the real need is. He's in harmony with the fire department and the authority that's over him and all of that. He's operating in terms of his place in the order of things. But he goes and he connects his hose to a source of water. And then he takes the other end of it and he points it at the need. Folks, that's what God wants for every single one of us, is to occupy a place in his kingdom where we are so connected with him that we can actually be invested and engaged in the creation, the creative process of his kingdom. Amen. What did we say in the past and many times? How did God create? He anointed his son to speak words that caused stuff to happen. Well, we're his sons and daughters. Now, we're not going to be commanding stars and galaxies just yet, if we ever do, whatever God has. But I'll tell you, there is stuff that can change. There is kingdom business that can happen because we speak those words. There is power that can flow from heaven through the lips of his children who are operating like he's talking about here. Sounds like we need to be saying, oh God, I need you. I don't want to make prayer as a duty or a form to something I'm supposed to do. I don't want to be like those who just mouth words or who just seek to have every earthly thing fixed. God cares about those things. I'm not trying to do away with that. But, oh, I just want to come to that place where I can wait upon you and I can look to you. And it isn't an emotion that I'm seeking. It's not some sort of special feeling. But to say, Lord, I need your spirit. I need to be reaching out to you on behalf of this or that. I don't know how to do it. I don't have what it takes. Folks, if we would learn that about every aspect of our lives, it would make a difference, wouldn't it? Because without him, we can't. What about John 15? I was thinking about this, and I've had this vine and branches come to my mind several times, and I've thinking, well, that's great. Doesn't have anything to do with prayer, does it? And then I went back and read it this morning, and it does. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Have you done any pruning in your life lately? But why does he do that? So that it will be even more fruitful. Okay? And you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Now, this is a lifestyle. This is a place. This is our place in the grand scheme of things. You want to know what it's all about? This is what it's all about. It's people who are living in a broken world. We have these, what Paul calls these tents that we're living in. But he's planted a treasure in here because we heard his voice and we opened our hearts and we said yes and we surrendered. And he came in and he made us his own. So now we have a source of divine life on the inside. Our existence in this world is meant to be a flowing of that life into us and out through us in various ways. It changes us, but it makes a difference in those around us. Praise God. So there's fruit that God is seeking. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Here we go with human inability. But thank God, in the face of human inability, we have divine provision that is completely all that we need. And the heart of a father, not a monarch, but a father who shares himself with us so that we can grow up to be his sons and daughters in eternity. What a picture. What an amazing picture. All right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me. Now he's talking about people that have some outward connection, but they don't really have it on the inside. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. May that not apply to anyone who's listening, because that's not what God wants. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Oh, how easy is it to take that in a carnal sense and say, okay, I'm connected. I want a Cadillac. Or Cadillac used to be the standard, I guess, whatever it is now. Is that what it's about? Do you see the connection between being connected to him, wanting what he wants? Living our lives within the context of this is what life is about. It's not about my life here. It's about being changed, becoming like him. It's about ministering his life to other people. He's given me the power to pray for others so that literally life from heaven can flow through my lips and go out and actually make a difference in somebody's life. Now, yes, it could be healing. It could involve many of the needs of this life. It does. Thank God for his mercy. But I'll tell you, we don't need to get so involved in, we just need to be attuned to him. That's the bottom line. I need to want what he wants, and how am I going to know that if I don't humble myself at his feet and say, God, I don't know, and I need you to help me. I need you to show me what to do. Think about the Lord's Prayer. You know, there are several accounts of that, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but just basically, think about how that gets set up in the beginning. Where does the Lord's Prayer begin? You all know it. Our Father, which art in heaven. So right off the bat, I need to be recognizing who I am and who he is. My place, first of all, he's great. He's above all. I'm recognizing that I'm not. But I'm also recognizing that he's a father. So I don't have to come in a state of fear. Oh, what will he think of me? Look at all that's wrong with me. Oh God, how could I come before somebody like that? I can come because he has made a way. I don't come and just bring my willful sins and say, I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do and I'm going to expect you to help me anyway. I'm coming with a humbleness. I'm coming with a sense of, I need you, Lord. I need you. But you're my Father. And I can come as Hebrews tells us freely to a throne, and it's a throne of grace. I can find mercy and grace to help me when I'm in a time of need. I can come just as I am. Not to flaunt what I am, but to come and be freed from it, be cleansed. Thank God. God has made provision for this journey in which we are learning so many things. But it's interesting, well, and of course, he goes on, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's this sense of worship and setting forth who he is. We're attuning our whole spirit to who he is and who we are by implication. I've got to come before him with a sense of, God, I'm not here about what I think and what I want in a carnal sense. I'm just bowing before your throne. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Do you see what sets up the rest of it? If we come to him with any other kind of spirit, what are we doing? Or we just blow on by that. It's so easy just to go through a carnal exercise we call prayer instead of saying, Lord, I need you to even help me to do this. And like I say, Wednesday evening, I had a very deep sense that I had no power to do anything. I didn't deserve to do anything. That it would be so easy just to go through the form and say, well, I prayed. But I felt like the Lord helped me in a measure. I believe with all my heart God wants to help every one of his children to be able to pray. And I'm not talking about working yourself up into a lather necessarily. God can, but there can be an unction. There can be a life power that flows through words, even when you don't have the emotions necessarily to go with it. God wants life to flow that can actually go out and change somebody's circumstances, could actually break chains over people's lives. Folks, there's people that are in bondage. If you're part of this world, you are a slave in one form or another to your nature. You need Jesus Christ to set you free, and he has the power and the will to do it. And he's made the provision for every mess up you've ever had in your life. He can wash it away as if it never happened. Oh, won't you ever say yes with all your heart, put your faith in him. But isn't it interesting that after he gives out the prayer, if you look in the Luke 11 passage, this is where we have the parable where Jesus is trying to teach us to be persistent about it. That it's not just something where we throw up words into the air and then, oh, he doesn't care. There is a sense where we're not only connected to him, we're not only yielded to him, we're not only committed to wanting his will over our own, there is a sense of looking to him with a spirit that just won't give up. This is a lifestyle. This is an ongoing thing. And, of course, this is where he has the illustration of a friend. Somebody comes to him at midnight, and he has done everything to feed him. And he goes to a friend, knocks on the door. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Somebody's come, and I don't have anything to do. And the guy says, go away. I'm in bed. It's too late. So what does he do? How many times have we prayed, and we've almost had that sense, we hear nothing. There's no response. There's nothing. Oh, well, he must not care. But Jesus doesn't portray it this way. Jesus wants to put the emphasis on the man who is persistent because he knows there's a genuine need. He's not even seeking this for himself, is he? This isn't a selfish prayer. So what does he do? And he goes on and on until the guy finally gets up and gives him what he needs. And Jesus commends this. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, interesting way to translate that, your shameless, how many of you have shameless audacity when it comes to God? I don't mean you're trying to get God to do what you want and being stubborn in that sense, but I mean, oh God, there's a need and I'm not letting you go. Daniel prayed how long before he got the answer to one of his prayers? Was it 21 days or something like that? Yeah, there's times when that's the way it is. But do you know even in that God's working? Doesn't he say in all things he works for the good? So when he withholds and it's not time and he's wanting us to exercise something like that, isn't that changing us? Isn't that doing exactly what he says it would do? Because it's forming our character. It's like, you know, we understand in the physical sense, I need to work my muscles in order to get muscles. I need to actually exercise them and strengthen them. And God's strengthening our muscles. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, I say to you, this is Jesus now, ask and it will be given you. And again, some of these paraphrases, ask and keep on asking, that's the sense of the Greek. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So how do I know what to pray for? Oh, wait. God gave me His Spirit to help me in that area. Do you think we can have the kind of faith that He's looking for any other way? Where does faith come from? Were you born with it? If I'm going to have this thing, this real thing called faith, God's going to have to give it to me. Do you see how dependent at every point we are on God and how He wants us to look to Him? Praise God. All right? Then he gives this illustration. It's very interesting how this ends because, well, all right, let me just read it. For which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Wait a minute. What was I praying for? Do you think maybe sometimes, maybe all the time, our first prayer needs to be, God, give me your Spirit. God, empower me, lead me, help me to know what to pray for, and then breathe power into what I pray. Yes. And give me the strength to pray what you want. Every member of the body of Christ is meant to have a tongue that speaks power and life. But all of it happens within the context of the purpose that God has unfolded. Praise God. You know, I thought about Abraham and what made him righteous before God. Was it something he did? Did he earn it somehow? God came, gave him a vision of his own future, and it ultimately became something that he couldn't possibly have engineered. What was Abraham's part? Yeah, he believed God. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. That's a righteous man. I have promised him something, and he believes me. And he believes me to the point of obeying me when I tell him something. It's not just empty words that he says, yeah, I believe you, Lord. This is a man who commits everything in his future to the truthfulness of the one who made a promise. Folks, when we pray, when we participate in what God is doing, we are saying, are we not believing Him? Are we not obeying Him? Do you see how God has set before us a promise that we couldn't possibly fulfill? I have no power to make myself glorious and acceptable and a part of His new kingdom. I am completely dependent upon Him. But has He not promised? Has He not provided every bit of it? Praise God, it hasn't happened yet. I'm still in the place that Abraham was certainly at one point. Sarah couldn't have kids. You promised me I'm going to have an heir to be great nations and all this kind of stuff. My wife can't even have a kid. What's going on here? But he still believed God, didn't he? Isn't that what God is looking for from us? Do we come to Him in times of need and look to Him with this sense, Lord, the greatest need I have right now is for Your Spirit to breathe life into me, to bring me into a harmony with Your purpose. Lord, just get rid of the clutter in my mind. Help me to be so given over to Your purpose and Your heart in whatever the issue of the moment is, so that I can be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. I can be so connected to the vine that the life is flowing into me and it comes out. And in that context, I am praying. I'm looking to You. And what comes out of me, God says, I'm going to answer that. Whatever you pray, I will answer. Does that sort of set that verse and make sense out of that verse? Is this a matter of where you're my child, you can just pray for anything you want, and I have to answer it? No, God is looking for us to be completely given to His heart and His purpose. And I'll tell you, He longs to flow life through us, just like He did with His Son when He commanded galaxies to happen. You and I can see a need in a brother or sister. And isn't that how it ought to be anyway, to pray one for another? And we can actually go to God and be in such union with Him, asking Him for His Spirit to help us to know how to pray. And I believe God can teach us. I wish I could stand here and say I'm an expert at this, but there aren't any experts. We're all students at best. We need the Lord. And I'll tell you, He is a faithful teacher if we will trust in Him. But anyway, thank God. So I guess where was I? I was in Luke 11, the fact that the object of the prayer in this case was not some blessing as we think of it, an earthly blessing. This was, God, give me Your Spirit. If I ask for His Spirit, what's He going to give me? Is He going to give me something else? I mean, even we don't do that. And He's the Heavenly Father of all Heavenly Fathers. Now, the scripture that we're very familiar with is in Ephesians 6. Of course, we use it so often, the spiritual warfare. Like I said, has anybody been in a battle today? Talked about how the first things that He mentioned, be strong and then stand. And then He gives us the equipment that enables us to stand. But after we've done all these things, we've been covered over with His righteousness, His peace. We hold the shield of faith. We have and all these wonderful pieces of armor that He's given to us. What does 18 say? And pray. Ah, but it doesn't stop there, does it? And pray in the Spirit. Do you see the same theme where if I'm going to face the devil, I just don't need to stand there and say, big bad devil, get away from me, get away from me, get away. There is a praying. There is a battling that we can do that where God comes in with His strength, with His anointing, with His power, and the devil doesn't have a chance because he's not fighting against us. He's fighting against God. How many times do we see that principle play out in the Old Testament? The battle is the Lord's. We sing the song, the battle is the Lord's, and it's already won. But oh, God wants us to experience that in our lives as we do battle with the devil and his oppression. If the devil is successful at causing you to doubt God because of some deficiency in you, has he not undermined the gospel in your mind? Folks, I don't have a claim on God because I'm something. My claim on God is entirely upon what Jesus did for me, an unworthy sinner. He is the one who gets all the glory. But oh, he invites me to come on that ground and to stand and to invite his Spirit to give me power as I pray. And I'll tell you, then we can do some battle. It's wonderful to stand there and be able to quote the word and in that sense have a defensive stand or even take the sword and stick the devil with it. But oh, it goes so far beyond that. If we're going to participate in the unfolding of all that Paul was talking about there, the gathering of his saints, the changing us into his image and bringing us to that place where he says, all right, it's graduation day, it's glory from here on. We have a part to play, don't we? It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. So it's not just, you know, one kind. I'm not just praying for a need. We're not just praying for, you know, Lord, heal somebody. It could be. But it could be so many things. Lord, bring conviction. Lord, come in your presence in a greater way in our services. Lord, pour out your Spirit. God, let us experience the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, not just so we can say, wow, isn't that cool, but so that we can have the power of God at work in our midst to change hearts and to change lives. We just need more of Him. Those are needs we need to be praying about. But God has told us, don't just pray about it, pray in the Spirit. There is a way that we are able to do that, things that we cannot do in ourselves. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, think about this. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Here's Paul actually reaching out to the believers saying, your prayers can make a difference in my ability to speak God's words. Folks, do we have a part to play in one another's lives? Not just things like that, but just the fact that just living, just getting through through life, being able to walk through our day, being able to have a sense of victory, being able to experience God's peace, being free ourselves to pray. I wonder how many times someone has had to pray for us so that we'll be free to pray for somebody else or maybe pray for them. There's life that God wants to flow through the body of Christ. And how many times does it come through our lips? It isn't just our interactions with one another. It's our relationship with God, where we have the power to speak things into the air, as it were, and actually send out life that changes things. You know, the prophets could speak and something would happen. And it's almost like that. And I don't want to overpaint it. I don't want someone to get an idea of that there's somebody, like we said last week, there's people that live in fantasy land. But I believe God can bring us into a relationship where we're able to pray and participate in this incredible purpose that He has laid out. I'm glad God does it. But He wants me to be a part, and He wants you to be a part. And we have the privilege of saying, Lord, help me. In spite of my weakness, give me power to make a difference in the life of the church, in the ministry of the gospel, in seeing victories won in people's lives. Is there any substitute for this in terms of the function of our life in this world? No. It's interesting. Other than, in Romans 8, other than encouraging us to maintain our hope and to expectation and all of that, what else is there that He tells us to do? That's kind of why I skipped over that when I was reading that. It was like, look at all the incredible things that I'm going to do and how certain it all is. So what is your part? And it comes down to two little verses about praying, and even there I need God to help me. You know, don't we need to be going to God and saying, Lord, You promised that if I asked You, You would give me Your Spirit. And so I'm asking for Your help and Your anointing right now so that I can pray and it actually make a difference. I tell you, we have a God who longs to be real to His people. But I pray that prayer will not be a duty. It's not a matter of holding your mouth right and saying exactly the right words. Not a matter of how and when. But it is a matter of being hooked up to the source of all life, who knows what His plan is, wants to share that with us in a measure, in the appropriate measure for us. I tell you, I just put this in the Lord's hands and just trust Him that He will do something. I need this. Anybody else here need this? Yeah. But I tell you, we have a God who has set something before us that's incredible, but He's given us the power to be a part of it. Think about it. The new creation, just like the old creation was spoken into existence, we can have a part in the new creation. God will speak those words through our tongues that can actually make a difference that lasts into eternity. You want to be part of that? Praise God.
Praise God. This is good this morning. This one scripture that was read, I got the old King James Version, Romans 8:15. And for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And to me, that's not just, dear God, help us today. That's, Daddy, I need You. And I'm just thinking about it. Daisy, she's 7. So she says dad about 1,000 times a day. Dad. But if she has a bad dream or she gets hurt, it's different. It's Daddy. I need you. And that's what we need when we are doing all this asking and receive. It says if we ask, we receive. But it's the heart and the spirit that we're going there with. We're not God. I want a Cadillac or a Tesla. It's Daddy, Father, God, I need you to help me. And that's even right now, every day, my prayer. God, fix me and make me what you want me to be so that you can use me. Amen.